Last week, we completed the introduction by Shubhananda Prabhu. Right? Does anybody remember what we read? It's a wonderful introduction. Any thoughts? Yes? Microphones.
Brahma Samhita was actually taken up by Saraswati.
Chaitanya Mahaprabhu?
No, yeah, in South India.
Yes.
I don't remember the exact way now.
Let me help you out. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you're on the right track, was traveling in South India preaching, and he went to the Adi Keshava temple near the Godavari. And Payasvini.
In the Travancore district.
Travancore district. And there he found in the library, one of the custodians unlocked this manuscript of the Brahma Samhita, the fifth chapter. And then he liked it very much, so he had it copied and passed out to all his favorite devotees. Nice point. Yes, Krishna Maheshwari Prabhu.
So
please use the microphone so they can hear in the kitchen.
Brahma Samhita describes the Chitta Bhedavid philosophy of the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, and that's the simultaneous oneness and difference of Lord Sri Krishna with the Jivas.
Nice. Anything else, Akurnath? You want to recite it verbatim? The whole thing? Hare Krishna. Hi.
This is the English commentary of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and translation based on largely on the commentary by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, I think it was mentioned in there, and that the BBT has standardized the spellings and the marks.
Diacritical.
Diacritical marks and so forth, but it has left the text unchanged in order to avoid inadvertently changing any meanings.
Nice. Welcome, Hare Krishna. First time here?
No.
Okay. Please make yourself at home, Hare Krishna.
Also, the book that was published in India also contained in Sanskrit the commentary of Jiva Goswami, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
But the publishers decided that rather than double the size of the book, they would just keep the Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati commentary in English.
Nice. Anybody remember anything else from the introduction last week? From our old friend Shubhananda? Did you like it? You liked it, the introduction? What did you like about it? Yes.
You did mention that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. I didn't attend the class at last week, but somebody did return there. By the age of 7, I knew all the 700 shlokas of Bhagavad Gita. I don't think I get the number somewhere.
Nice. So this, yes.
I like the discussion about how the conception of the impersonal absolute truth, you know, being people imagining that the that which is eternal has to be completely different from the limited, has to be impersonal, but that the, you know. The
microphone, please.
I don't remember exactly how Shubhananda said it, but I thought he said it very well, that he described how the actual absolute has to be full of all these qualities and being the source of everything can't be impersonal, but has to be to be more complete, it has to contain...
Roman numeral 12, he says, there are those who will have difficulty with Brahma's highly graphic and personalistic depiction of the spiritual world and of the liberated state. Some, for instance, whose conception of transcendence is determined by certain logical fallacy based on the arbitrary assumption that spirit is the literal opposite of matter, and thus that because matter has form and variety, spirit must necessarily be formless and unvariegated. Conceive of ultimate reality as some sort of divine emptiness. However, any conception of transcendence that projects or analogizes from our limited sensory and cognitive experience within the material world is, by its very nature, limited and speculative and thus unreliable. No accumulated quantity of sense data within this world can bring us to knowledge of what lies beyond it. Residents of the material world cannot get even a clue of transcendence, argues our Brahma Sanghita commentator, quote, by moving heaven and earth through their organic senses. Is that the section you
mean? Yes.
Yeah. Anybody remember anything else from the introduction that you want to bring up? Yes. Microphone.
This particular book is just perhaps 100th of what original Brahma Sanghita was.
Yeah. Fifth chapter of 100 chapters. So maybe you'll discover them sometime when you go back to South India. It's the only one that's brought to light. But of course, you know, the scriptures are unlimited. The Krishna's pastimes are unlimited. His incarnations described in the first canto of the Bhagavatam are like waves on the ocean, continually coming one after the other, one after the other. And so we have some glimpse into that, to what's been given to us. And specifically, there are many, many shastras, of course, and then there are certain ones that are passed on to us by our acharyas. If, for instance, Srila Prabhupada emphasized Brahma Samhita very much. He liked it very much. He had, in all the temples, still all over ISKCON, when we greet the deities in the morning at 7 or 7:30, we sing the Brahma Samhita. There's a recorded song that some of the devotees made when they were in England, and they sang that song. It actually became very popular in England. It became top of the pops. What's that?
It's the first stanza of the Isha Upanishad. Govinda Madhi Purusham.
No, that's a Brahma Samhita. Govinda Madhi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami Venum Kwanantam Maravindam Dvayataksham. It's on the same record, though. They have the Isha Upanishad, but that particular song, the Brahma Samhita, that's what they play in the temples. Yes.
I think the one that became a very big hit was the actual Hare Krishna Mahamantra.
Acha. Not Govindam?
On the same CD. Mm. I think that's the one that we can ask Guru Das.
Okay.
Becomes.
Can you ask him?
I'll ask.
All right. Okay, so we're continuing a ways into. Also, I just wanted to mention how what a powerful practice it is to have at least one stotram or chapter that you do every day that you complete all the way through, beginning to end. There's something about making these particular vows and ways you conduct your spiritual life. For instance, if you complete a whole chapter of Bhagavad Gita every day, you'll feel some special power and impetus for devotional service. Or if you're able, once a week or even once a day, to complete the Brahma Samhita, then you'll feel some special impetus and power. And these chapters have contained special spiritual power. The personalities who we're singing about are absolute, and therefore they're present, actually, in the sound vibration, and we're associating with them. So this is how to get spiritual strength, is by association. And in the association of this sound vibration, shu 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 shudhana sya vasudeva kata ruchi syan mahat sevayavi prapunya tirtana shevana shrinvatam sva kata krishna punya shravana kirtana tridyan takstohi badrani vidunoti saritsatam. Just by hearing it and associating with the sound vibration itself, that's where we get special power for performing spiritual life. It's descending. In other words, it's bestowed upon us by higher personalities. And they're present in the sound. So by hearing it regularly, making some regular practice to hear these shastras every day. Carry them around with you. Make a certain time during the day when you can do it. One good idea is you can take an hour out every day of your schedule, no matter what it is. I recommend getting a little timer. And you can set it to an hour. Did you get a timer yesterday? You go to Ace Hardware and get a timer, and just like they have these cooking timers, set it to 1 hour, and just say, for next hour, I'll just absorb in Shastra. Nothing, phones off, everything off. You do something like that for full focus, you know, association with transcendental sound vibration. And as Prabhupada said, it's not that Maya is so strong, it's that you've become weak. And so just like if you stay in good health by exercise, good diet, hygiene, then you remain healthy. But as soon as you start giving those things up, then you fall sick and die. So spiritually, we have to remain strong, and that comes through association with books like Brahma Sanhita. And I was saying that Prabhupada specifically gave us, emphasized certain things. So there are particularly, there are many, many chapters and things like that. When we do the ones that he particularly gave us, then we'll remember him, because they were dear to him also. And that makes it even more special. And here is the foreword on Roman numeral page 19. The materialistic demeanor cannot possibly stretch to the transcendental autocrat, who is ever inviting the fallen conditioned souls to associate with him through devotion or eternal serving mood. Phenomenal attractions are often found to tempt sentient beings to enjoy the variegated position which is opposed to undifferenced monism. People are so much apt to indulge in transitory speculations even when they are to educate themselves on a situation beyond their empiric area of experiencing jurisdiction. The esoteric aspect often knocks them to trace out immanence in their outward inspection of transitory and transformable things. This impulse moves them to fix the position of the immanent to an indeterminate, impersonal entity, no clue of which could be discerned by moving earth and heaven through their organic senses. The lines of this booklet will surely help such puzzled souls in their march toward the personality of the immanent lying beyond their sensuous gaze of inspection. The very first stanza of this publication will revolutionize their reversed ideas when the nomenclature of the Absolute is put before them as Krishna. The speculative mind would show a tendency of offering some other attributive name to designate the unknown object. They will prefer to brand him by their experience as the creator of this universe, the entity beyond phenomena, far off the reference of any object of nature and void of all transformation. So they will urge that the very fountainhead should have no conceivable designation except to show a direction of the invisible, an inaudible, untouchable, non-fragrant, and unperceivable object. But they will not desist from contemplating on the object with their poor fund of experience. The interested inquirer will be found to hanker after the records left by erudite savants to incompatible hallucinative views of savage demonstration. In comparing the different names offered by different thoughts of mankind, a particular judge would decide in favor of some nomenclature which will suit best his limited and specific whims. The slave mentality of an individual will no doubt offer invective assertions to the rest who will be appealing to him for a revelation of his decision. To remedy this evil, the hymns of the accepted progenitor of the phenomena would do great help in taking up the question of nomenclature, which is possessed of adequate power to dispel all imaginations drawn out of their experiencing of the phenomena by their tentative exploitations. The first hymn will establish the supremacy of the Absolute Truth. If his substratum is not shot by the bullets of limited time, ignorance and uncomfortable feeling, as well as by recognizing the same as an effect instead of accepting him as a prime cause, he will be satisfied to mark that the object of their determination is par excellent Supreme Lord Sri Krishna, who has eternally embodied himself in his ever-presence, all-blissful, all-pervasive, perfected knowledge as the very fountainhead of all prime causes of unending, non-beginning time, the supplying fosterer of all entities, mundane and transcendental. The subsequent lines will go to determine the different aspects of the Absolute, who are but emanations of the supreme fountainhead Krishna, the attractive entity of all entities. Moreover, the derivative proclamation of the nomenclature will indicate the plane of uninterrupted, unending, transcendental felicity of the nomenclature himself is the source of the two components, which go by the names of efficient and material causes. The very transcendental name Krishna is known as the embodiment of all the transcendental eternal rasas, as well as the origin of all eclipsed conceptions of interrupted rasas found in the mentality of animated beings, which are successfully depicted by literatures and rhetoricians by our mundane speculation. The verses of Brahma Samhita are full of elucidation of the origination of phenomenal and noumenic conceptions. The hymns of the incarnated prime potency has dealt fully with the henotheistic speculations of different schools, which are busy to give an outer cover of an esoteric concoction without any reference to the true eternal aspect of transcendental, non-transformable, and imperishable manifestation of the immanent. The hymns have also dealt with different partial aspects of the personality of the Absolute, who is quite isolated from the conception of the enjoyers of this phenomenal world. A very close attention and a comparative study of all prevailing thoughts and conceptions will relieve and enlighten all, be he a materialist, a downright atheist, an agnostic, a skeptic, a naturalist, a pantheist, or a panatheist, busy with their knowledge of three dimensions only by their speculative exertions. This booklet is only the fifth chapter of the hymns of Brahma, which was recorded in 100 chapters. The Supreme Lord Sri Chaitanya picked up this chapter from the temple of Adi Keshava in Turuvattur, a village, did I say it correctly?
Turuvattur.
Venki, you've been there? Okay. A village lying under the government of Travancore, for the assurance of God, of all God-loving and especially Krishna-loving people in this conditioned jurisdiction. This booklet can easily be compared with another book which passes by the name of Srimad Bhagavatam. Though it has got a reference in the pantheon of Puranas, the Bhagavatam corroborates the same idea of this Pancharatra. The devotees should consider that these two books tend to the identical Krishna, who is the fountainhead of all transcendental and mundane entities and has a manifested exhibition of the plenary variegatedness. Aspersions of calumniation are restricted in the limited world, whereas transcendence cannot admit such angularities beyond the angle of 180 degrees or void of any angular discrepancies. The publisher is carried away to the realm of gratitude when his stories of publication are scrutinized. Thakur Bhaktivinoda has given an elucidatory purport of the conception of the most sublime fountainhead of all entities in Bengali, and one of his devout followers has rendered that into English for propagatory purpose. The purports and the translations are traced to the backgrounds of the writings of Srila Jiva Goswami, a contemporary follower of the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna Chaitanya. The emotional aspirations will find fair play in perusing the text of this brochure by one and all who have any interest in pure theistic achievements. You can use that as a Sankirtan line today. The emotional aspirations will find fair play in perusing the text of this brochure by one and all who have any interest in pure theistic achievements. You can use that. The materialistic inspection often goes on to say that the provincial conception of theism has made the depicting of transcendental unity into diverse faces quite opposed to the ethical consideration of the limited region. But we differ from such erroneous considerations when we get a perspective view of the manifested transcendentally eliminating all historicities of allegorical enterprises. All our enjoying mood should have a different direction when we take into account the transcendental entity who has obsessed all frailties and limitations of nature. So we solicit the happier mood of the scrutinizers to pay special attention to the importance of manifestive transcendence in Krishna. It was found necessary to publish this small book for the use of English-knowing people who are interested in the acme of transcendental truths in their manifestive phases. The theme delineated in the texts of this book is quite different from the ordinary heaps of poetical mundane literature, as they are confined to our limited aspiration of senses. The book was found in the South some 4 centuries ago, and it is again brought into light in the very same country after a long time, just like the worshipping of the goddess Ganges by the offering of her own water. Siddhanta Saraswati, Sri Gaudiya Math, Calcutta, the 1st August, 1932. Hare Krishna. Srinivas, did you get all that? Okay. Any comments, reflection? Krishna Haishri is reflecting spiritual light. Did you want to say anything? Okay.
Not yet.
Okay. Yes, Akurnath, please.
I like the microphone. The beginning part, which Prabhupada also recites in a famous recording about how the transcendental autocrat, you know, how the materialistic demeanor cannot possibly
stretch
to
the transcendental autocrat.
Yeah. It's very, the language is very,
Someone take care of her. Make sure they got whatever they wanted, or they came for, give them prasadam, get their name. Thank you.
It's very sort of high academic theological language. He's using also quite precisely certain words like immanence, and there's a lot of sort of philosophical and theological words that are not common, like phenomenal and noumenal, and that are taken from disciplines of theology and philosophy. But he's trying to be very, very precise in a lot of these things. But yeah, this first paragraph where he talks about the position of a person who doesn't have the opportunity to hear in Parampara about the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and how we can't imagine God, we have to hear about God from the superior source. And the esoteric aspect often knocks them to trace out immanence in their outward inspection of the transcendory and transformable things. Immanence means sort of all-pervasiveness, or that, at least as I understand it, there's two conceptions of God that are often competing with one another. Transcendence means that God has nothing to do with the world, and therefore is completely beyond and not like anything in the world. And immanence is the idea that everything in the world is really like God, that God is near to us by being present in his energies and the expansion of his energies. And why the esoteric aspect knocks them to trace out immanence in their outward inspection, I guess they're trying to find, I'm not sure what he's saying, but I think he's saying that we're trying to find God in the varieties that we see in the world, that we perceive in the world in our limited sphere. And then it says that the impulse moves them to fix the position of the immanent to an indeterminate impersonal entity. So then he's talking about the impulse to transcendence. These two poles of transcendence and immanence, I've heard it said that they're throughout religions, For example, in the Islamic tradition, the Sufi tradition emphasizes more imminent the imminence aspect of God, and the very conservative Sharia, tradition that tends to say, no, you can't describe Allah as being close to us at all. He's so far away and great. But these poles are found in Christian theology and in other theology and so forth. And I'm not that it said so right here in this foreword, but I remember Bhaktisiddhanta once saying the Supreme Personality of Godhead is both transcendent and immanent, that he's beyond those things. And it goes back to Achintya Bheda, that he's nothing like mundane things in the world, but at the same time, the world is emanating from him and is not different from him. But yeah, this is we could take one paragraph or even one sentence of this and try to break it down and try to understand it carefully. I feel like while we're reading it, I'm getting a lot of it, but then it's hard to describe when I go back to it.
On a slightly different theme.
Thank you, Karna.
One of the things I've been thinking a lot about was Purva Paksha. And there's a paragraph here that only someone...
Could you explain Purva Paksha to everyone, please? Give a definition so you know what it means.
Yeah. So Purva Paksha relates to how you debate with someone, especially on topics such as these, which is you study their scriptures as a follower of those scriptures will study it. And then when you go to debate someone who follows that scripture, you debate him based on the knowledge from his scriptures to show him the cracks in that philosophy. And that is how, through these debates, through time immemorial, when the sages and saints have debated, they'd say, okay, when the defeat, that's why that person would accept that the winner of the debate as a guru. So that was the structure that was followed for Purva Paksha. And here, Bhaktivinoda Thakur also says something here, and I'll read it exactly on page 21. That shows that he's done something very similar. A very close attention and comparative study of all prevailing thoughts and misconceptions will relieve and enlighten all. Be he a materialist, a downright atheist, an agnostic, a skeptic, a naturalist, a pantheist, or a panentheist, busy with their knowledge of three dimensions only by speculative exertions. To make that kind of very strong statement, one has to have looked at the things that these people are looking at, understood them, and then only does he have the right to say it, which he's done, which is why he's saying it. And so that's something I've been guilty of not doing when I talk to people and I say something and it goes against their beliefs. And this is just another example of how the great saints of the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya have done this, and that's why all the way up to Lord Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, just because when he would go and he would debate, he would do exactly that. And that's why people came and fell to his feet and said, you are Lord Sri Krishna himself. You've shown me what I've misunderstood, and that's why I'm following and accepting you as a guru. So, when we go and preach and when we go and talk to others and try to teach, we have to be cognizant of where the other person is coming from and be cognizant of the things, of their philosophy, whatever they're following, such that we can rightly preach to them and show them the glories of Sri Krishna.
Well put. Thank you very much. Nice point. Yes, go ahead.
I was just asking, what was the exact word you were using? I couldn't get it. Some Vriksha, Prabhu Vriksha.
Purva Paksha?
Purva Paksha.
Purva Paksha.
In the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishas Kaviraj Goswami is a Siddhanta Bolaya Chita Nakara Alash. That when considering Siddhanta, Siddhanta means not only what something is, but also what something isn't. It has to be it's very precise. We find in the Vedanta Sutra, for instance, that Veda Vyasa has given indication of what the particular aspect of philosophy is, and then he talks about what it isn't also. And knowing Siddhanta, or being clear on Siddhanta, Krishnas Kaviraj recommends, don't be alash, don't be lazy. In other words, don't be afraid to discuss these things, as Prabhupada used to say, thoroughly threadbare. Go into the philosophy, go into a room with some like-minded devotees and read and hear and then discuss. And then you can pull down books, you can bring out different points. And there's no end to it, actually. We're eternally students. It's not that we come and we say, now I've understood everything. In fact, there's a story I heard about a young man whose father sent him off to learn Srimad Bhagavatam. And when he came back after a year, he said, have you understood Bhagavatam? And he said, yes, I've understood it very well. And he said, go back. And then he came back the next year and he said, now have you understood it? He said, yes, now I know why you sent me back and I've understood it very clearly. And he said, go back again. He finally came back again, said, have you understood? And he said, I'm not so sure. And he said, okay, now you've understood Srimad Bhagavatam. But in the study, we should hear the opinions of the acharyas and understand why something is what it is and why it isn't. We should be very clear exactly what the points are, and therefore Prabhupada said, discuss thoroughly, threadbare. And when Krishnadas Kaviraj mentions this, he says, for this reason, by these kinds of discussions and not being lazy on these types of discussions, I've become very much fixed in the service of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because the beginning of the Adi Lila and the Chaitanya Charitamrita is about the Siddhanta of how it is that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna himself. If I am taking only from a casual point of view, I may accept or not accept, but if I go deeply into the subject and consider, for instance, who is saying that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and based on what Shastra, and I understand it clearly, then I'll have firm faith. And so spiritual life is not sentimental. And if we go deeply into the subject matter, then it becomes enriched for us. As an example, we can sing certain prayers year after year. For instance, in ISKCON temples, we sing during the Brahma Muhurta hour the prayers called Guruvashtakam sing about different aspects of the Guru. And we're glorifying different aspects of our guru, how the guru is saving us by giving us this knowledge passed down from Krishna so that we can extinguish the forest fire of material existence, and how the guru is dancing in the kirtan of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and spreading sankirtan and is giving prasadam and teaching about deity worship and all these types of things. Now, if we sing those prayers, we can go year after year not knowing exactly what they mean and just, you know, yasya prasada bhagavat prasadam room, and we're not exactly sure what we're saying. We can go on singing. But if we look a little carefully and we take some time and we look at it and we understand what the words mean, and we're a little clear on where the prayer came from, who wrote it, you know, what are the circumstances, then when we sing it, it'll have great meaning. So similarly, if we understand and we discuss the philosophy very carefully, the Siddhanta, then Krishnadas Kaviraj says we'll become dridha, or fixed in the service of Krishna. And this is a distinguishing factor in gradations of advancement for devotees, as mentioned by Rupa Goswami, and that is a very entry-level devotee will have weak faith, and the middle devotee has strong faith but no knowledge of Shastra. The introductory devotee has weak faith, no knowledge of Shastra. The medium devotee has strong faith but not very much knowledge of Shastra. But the very advanced devotee has strong faith and no Shastra, and will know also how to teach people from all kinds of different philosophical backgrounds to understand Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, bringing it to light according to what they can understand as well. And this requires some exposure, great by association and hearing over a long period of time. And this creates the conviction within the heart, and also one becomes fixed intellectually in understanding the philosophy. Tanama rupa charitari sukirtananu smrityo kramena rasana manasi niyoja tishtan raje tananuragi jananugami kilam Tishtangva jetana nuragi jananugami kalamnayat akilam ityupadesha saram. This is the saram, or the cream, of advice given by Rupa Goswami in the Upadeshamrita, is that one should do this. Spend your time, in fact he says, spend your full time, 24 hours a day, in chanting and hearing about Krishna and understanding this philosophy. Tannama rupa charitari sukirtananus smrityo kramena rasana manasi niyoja. By that, he gives, and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur elucidates how step by step, anukramishyati, you will make advancement by that hearing process and engagement in the primary process of devotional service, beginning with Shravanam Kirtanam, just by hearing. You'll become, he says, elevated to higher positions in bhakti through that position. And then you'll develop a desire within your heart, tishtandraje tananuragi, that you'll want to live in Vrindavan. Wherever you are, you'll be living in Vrindavan, actually. You'll be situated in that consciousness. And so this discussion of the Siddhanta, the different aspects of the Supreme Absolute Truth, through the words of the great acharyas and the revealed scriptures as being passed down to us through Brahma, as being pointed out in these last two essays that we read, are the means by which to understand the Supreme Absolute Truth. Over and over again, speculation is discouraged, because in both essays, the authors have pointed out that what you end up with when you speculate about the Supreme Absolute Truth is that you say, well, because matter has variety, therefore the spiritual world is empty. It has no variety whatsoever. And that's the natural conclusion I will come to if I analyze the material world and use my brain power to come to the conclusion of the Absolute Truth. So we have to hear. Stane stita shruti katam tanuvan manobir means give up speculation. Jnane prayasam udapasya namanta eva. Lord Brahma said to Krishna when he was offering his prayers that if one gives up this idea that I'll use the power of my intellect to grab the Supreme, or I'll, you know, because this idea is that I want to control it. The intellect wants to control everything, understand it, categorize it, and say, I've figured it out now. But even material scientists who are deeply into their subject will admit that there's no end to these topics. I heard some oceanographers talking recently about some little kind of entity, and I forget the name of it, but they discovered that there are a trillion to the trillionth power microbes. Number of these microbes that exist in the ocean, and they account for a great percentage of the oxygen that we breathe, actually. And they're food for you know, a lot of different other living entities, and the food chain goes on from there. They were only discovered recently by somebody who was using a machine that's meant to look at blood, human blood. But they took it on a ship and they ran some of the seawater through there, and they discovered that these little entities were in there, and then, you know, now they've discovered more. And they admitted that, you know, this is a recent discovery, and that there's so much more beyond what we can even understand in material nature. So even trying to understand the subject of material nature with our senses, we can't go very, very much beyond the surface. And however, Brahma says, jnane prayasam udapasya namanta eva. If you give up that tendency to want to control it and submissively hear from the acharyas and from the revealed scripture, then it will be revealed within the heart. That Krishna will reveal himself to the submissive hearer. So just emphasizing that this is the essence of spiritual life, gathering in some location and hearing from the Shastra. And it is not exclusive to one address, 951 South Bascom or anywhere else. It could and should go on in all locations, whether you're in a car or an airplane or in your house. If you avail yourself to the literature, and then start a practice of bringing devotees together and then simply hearing, then it has the same effect practically everywhere. And then, of course, with good association, which you attract, we attract good association by our great desire to hear. For instance, Maharaj Parikshit attracted his guru, who was? And Dhruva Maharaj attracted his guru, who was? So if you want to have a guru like Shukadeva Goswami, or if you want to have a guru like Narada Muni, you better have a desire like Parikshit Maharaj or Dhruva Maharaj to understand the nature of the Absolute Truth. And we can cultivate that desire by association with hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita in the association of devotees. And then gradually, Krishna will give us more and more good association. And by hearing in that kind of association, we become elevated and understand the subtleties of the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. And by understanding that, we become fixed in our own service. Sri Brahma Samhita ki jai. Gaur Bhaktivrinda ki jai. Goprimanande Hari Hari Bo. Yes, please. Yes, please use the microphone.
So, it is clearly mentioned about the fact that we should be listening to the authorized acharyas. How does one determine who is an authorized acharya?
Krishna talks about how the knowledge that he's passing down is given to the world. Evam parampara praptam imam raja shayo vidu. That he mentions that there's a system that he's established in which he passes down the knowledge. For instance, he says, through great kings, imam raja shayo vidu, that they've understood it, they pass it down. And he talks specifically about how he gave the knowledge, for instance, of Bhagavad Gita, and it was passed down. So, first of all, Krishna establishes this, and he also gives, throughout Shastra, the understanding of approaching an authority is there. Tad vignanartam sa gurum, gurum iva bigach chet sampani sotriyam brahmanishtam. To understand, one has to approach an authority. This is tadvidi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya upadakshantite jnanam jnaninas tadvadarshina. Bhagavad Gita, 4th chapter, 34th verse, in which Krishna says that in order to understand the truth, one should approach somebody who has knowledge of the truth. And specifically, he mentions these words that pranipat, you should go offering obeisances, you know, in submission. And you should inquire submissively. So just as a general principle, actually, if we analyze, this is present in any kind of endeavor for knowledge, no matter where we go. For instance, if I meet somebody who's going to operate on me, and I say, wait a minute, doctor, before you operate, let me ask you one question. You know, I don't see any diploma or anything hanging on your wall. Where did you do your medical practice and your residency? And he says, oh, no, I just did it on my own from the textbook. I didn't go in any school and I don't have any teacher, et cetera. And he wants to operate. Then I might jump up and run out the door and look through to see where I can find someone who has come through the actual chain, had a teacher, so on and so forth. Isn't it? It's kind of natural to accept this kind of authority. And it's similar in spiritual authority. And the Acharyas, for instance, the great Mahajans are listed in the Srimad Bhagavatam. These are the authorities who are giving the exact same version about the nature of the Absolute Truth, as mentioned by Prahlad Maharaj when he mentions the great Mahajans, like Yamaraj, Shukadeva Goswami, etc. There's a list given in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So the Acharya is someone who is in the line of disciplic succession, who is taking the knowledge as Krishna has prescribed it in the Shastra. There's Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu. And by taking that knowledge in, through the proper channel, and by understanding through Shastra who are the authorities, one can understand the spiritual authority of a person, who, you know, what line they're coming through. Just as in science or philosophy, those who are noteworthy, for instance, you know, in a particular philosophical line, are understood by who they're following, and whose philosophical line they're following up with. So you can ask somebody's lineage, for instance, you know, where did they come from? Like, who is your spiritual master? And there should be a connection to the authorized line that's coming through, mentioned in Shastra, and known through the, you know, history of spiritual lineage. This is a general idea of accepting authority, and this is means spiritual authority.
See, there is this concept that every body and everything is part and parcel of Krishna. So does that mean there are different levels or different grades of parts and parcels of being Krishna? Of being parts and parcels of Krishna? Does that mean, obviously you are better than me, but does that mean you as a part of Krishna is better than me as a part of Krishna?
To a person who's spiritually advanced, in, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, vidya vinaya sambhane brahmane gavi hastini shuni chaiva shupake cha pandita samadarshina. A person who is learned sees the equality of all living entities, and it doesn't matter even what body they're in, whether they're the body of a Brahmin or in the body of a cow or a dog or a dog eater. A person who has acute spiritual vision will see that each person is part and parcel of Krishna. However, we also discriminate. There are three levels of devotees mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam. First level, called the neophyte entry level of devotee, it's mentioned acharyam eva hareye pujam ya shareye hate nacha chanyeshu bhakteshu sabhakta prakrita smita. And that is that the very entry-level devotee will only see Krishna in the temple. And then that devotee will not offer proper respect to anybody else. In other words, you know, I only know God's in the deity, but then he doesn't see how everyone's an expansion of Krishna, or especially devotees. So it's specially mentioned there that a neophyte is somebody who doesn't show respect to other living entities. Then the medium or the middle class devotee is described, Ishvare taradineshu balisheshu dusatsucha prema maitri kripopeksha yakaroti samadhyama. Middle devotee means somebody who sees Krishna, and then he also sees the devotees, and then he also sees the envious, people who are envious of Krishna, and then he also sees the innocent. So he makes some distinction. And towards Krishna, he offers his love. Towards the devotees, he makes friendships. Towards the innocent, he gives kripa or mercy. And towards those who are envious of God, he is upeksha, which means he avoids them. or he doesn't, what did you say?
Keeps away.
Keeps away. Upeksha means, you know, he's, okay, bye-bye, stays away. Then, in mention, the topmost devotee, sarva bhuteshu na pashyed, bhagavan bhagavat atmanaha, bhuteshu bhagavadyatma, ni esha bhagavatotama. This devotee is mentioned that he sees God in everything, everywhere, at all times, all places, all circumstances. And in fact, this class of devotee doesn't make distinction and sees that everyone's engaged already in Krishna's service, and except for himself. Somehow he feels very fallen, that everyone, every living entity he sees somehow, because he sees no distinction practically between the material and the spiritual energy. He sees it as, you know, Krishna's energy is working and all living entities are engaged somehow. The preacher, the person who's going out to teach something, even if that person is on the topmost platform, has to make some distinction in order to distinguish who's innocent and who's envious, in order to make some presentation or give some mercy or avoid certain types of people. So the answer is that although in one sense all living entities are the same and one at the same time, they're in different circumstances. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Tribir gunamaya bhaver ebe sarvam yadam jagat mohitam nabijananti mami bhya paramavyayam. Living entities who are bewildered by the three gunas, goodness, passion, and ignorance, don't understand me because they're covered over. They can't see it. They can't see who I am, my position as avyayam. And the Vedas, actually, in the Puranic section especially, are organized in such a way that there are Puranas that are specifically meant for those in the mode of ignorance. And they'll give a connection to somebody to make advancement in spiritual life through following a particular path that isn't the mode of ignorance, because that's the mode they're in right now. And for instance, there may be some injunction for them to eat meat or to drink wine or something like that. But they do it in a ritualistic way. For instance, offering a goat. And the Shastra says, okay, if you want to eat meat, can eat a goat. But you have to do it at a dark moon night. And you have to, before you kill the goat, you have to whisper in his ear that, I'm killing you now, but next life you're going to kill me. And then there's this whole idea. And then for those in the mode of passion, those in the mode of goodness, they're a different prescription. So obviously, although living entities are one qualitatively, Krishna makes the distinction in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Dvavimau Purusha Loke Shara Shakchara Evasha. He says some living entities are considered fallible and some are considered infallible. Those who are controlled by the three modes of material nature, they're considered to be fallible, because the living entity, although qualitatively he's the same as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, quantitatively, because he's small, kesha grashata bhaga sha sharam sha sadrishatmakaha jiva sukshma swarupoyam sankitito nikitchitkana. He's chit. Chitkana means he's full consciousness, but he's tiny, like a fragment, like a spark that comes from the fire, from the greater fire. The spark can sometimes float away and fall down someplace and become temporarily covered, extinguished. So living entities who have come under the control of the material nature, the material energy, their discriminatory power becomes covered, just as when a traveler, it becomes covered by fog. You try to drive on the road when there's thick fog. It's very dangerous and you can't see anything. So living entities are part and parcel of Krishna, mamaivamsho jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana, but when they come under the control of material nature, then their connection becomes obscured and has to be revived. And therefore, Vedavyas, as Lord Chaitanya said, maya mukta jivar nahi swata krishna gyan. Jivar kripaya kol sarva veda puran, a Krishna veda puran. That because of the fact that living entities become fallen and they drift away from the fire, therefore, Dvaipana Vyasadeva has compiled the Vedic literature. It's not swata, it's not automatic that someone can come out of that situation of being covered by the three modes of material nature. Therefore, they need divine intervention. And that comes in the form of this Vedic knowledge. And that's special mercy given by the Lord. Special mercy, he comes to this world in the form of his avatar. Avatar means he appears from outside our realm of experience into our realm of experience to give us some special dispensation for us to understand him. So he comes as Krishna comes himself and speaks the Bhagavad Gita. He sends representatives to speak spiritual knowledge. He manifests the Vedic literature, which is a gigantic project because it encompasses all of human society to give them an opportunity to grab on somewhere. Through Varnashram system, everyone has some kind of connection to serving the Lord, even though it's indirectly. Just like, you know, if you follow the traffic laws here in San Jose, indirectly you're serving George Bush because, you know, he's the president of the United States and you're following the laws of the land. So fact is that we are all from the same spiritual source. Qualitatively, living entities are qualitatively the same, but they're in different stages and conditions of life. And therefore, there are different treatments and there are different prescriptions given for each.
So, the answer to the first question I asked you, whether how to find the person who is the authorized acharya, I guess you gave part of that answer in the second part, which is to find out if one is under the modes of material nature or not.
That would help, yeah. Because you need to be liberated from by someone who's liberated. Krishna Maheshwara Prabhu, are you leaving?
I'm coming back in 25 minutes.
That's big news. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Yes, you need to be attended to by someone who's from beyond the material, the modes of material nature. Is that what you meant?
Yes. But then again, next question will be, since I myself am under the mode of material nature, how am I to judge whether somebody else is?
You have to study the science, first of all. Just like if you're going to buy a diamond, you want to educate yourself first. Because buying a diamond is a science. Therefore, Krishna has given Bhagavad Gita. You can go through and study it and understand it. Your human intellect, tato brahma jignasa, is the first aphorism of the Vedanta Sutra, which is, it's your responsibility to inquire. You're given this special machine so that you can understand. Nrideham ajam sulabham sadurlabham plavam sukalpam guru karnavardaram. This is spoken by Krishna. He says, you're given a special boat. That boat is the Nrideham. It's the human body. Nrideham ajam sulabham sadurlabham. It's very rarely you get this kind of body. All the other kind of bodies, birds, elephants, you know, they could do all kinds of wonderful things, but they can't do this. They can't study the science of Bhagavad Gita. But you can. That's the point. Tamasima jyotirgamai. Now's the time, say the Vedas, come out of darkness into light. You can use, that's the whole purpose of what you have now, the machine you've been given, is to ask that question. And it says it's your responsibility to go into the science. So if you're buying a diamond, you have to find out what it means to buy a diamond. And it's a little bit complex, but you can triangulate and figure it out. You know, it has to have clarity. It has to be flawless. There's certain things that put it way up on the, make it more expensive, right? The size, the weight, the color. And then you have to find out, where did it come from? How do I know this is a diamond? Who brought this? Where's the stamp that says, you know, there's an authorized company that brings the diamonds in, you know, and you know when the stamp is there. It's like a long time ago, I bought a watch for somebody in Hong Kong. And somebody afterwards, they looked at the watch and they go, yeah, but how do you know it's real? How do you know that's a real watch? And so I went over to the building where they made it. And I said, can you certify this for me? And they took it and they looked at it and they found the serial number and they said, yeah, this is real. We made this. Here it is. So you buy a diamond, you find out, you know, which diamond mine it came from, and then you could look for yourself and see. You know, so there's a science. So when you go to into the spiritual realm, you don't leave your common sense at the door, and it's not just sentimentality, but you can study and find out some of these things. Ram was going to say, and then Dainidi.
Sorry, my voice is kind of scratched, but I'll say something. I think people need to be really careful about, because I see a lot of people want to come and try to analyze who's a good guru, who's a perfect guru, or who's not a perfect guru. And that can be dangerous because you end up, you spend your time more analyzing every devotee than do the work. So Prabhupada, I think, give a process and then let's do book distribution. For me, any person that helped me in that direction is connected to Prabhupada, is a perfect guru. For example, he's not my direct guru, but if he comes here, let's do book distribution, I look, my guru is saying that, Srila Prabhupada is doing that. All the gurus, and the big difference that I see about ISKCON, all the gurus is support what other gurus done. I never have seen in other process. All the process, people twist the thing, follow me. And if you see Prabhupada, he said, follow Bhaktisiddhanta. And all, they all support the same idea, preach and book distribution. So for me, I don't have the intelligence to see he's qualified, My intelligence is, Srila Prabhupada said, do books. If you say, do books, Srila Prabhupada said, two kind of purity holds. One that's pure and one that acts purely. We are here now pure, but we go down the books. We are considered to be pure because they follow Srila Prabhupada. So I think you should think about one of the guru, do books. And then if you do that, anybody that's encouraged in that way, it is. Because you're not following him, we follow Srila Prabhupada. Okay? And because we don't have intelligence on this. I have seen so many temples, people say, all the time, they come to class, they don't listen to the class, they analyze who's teaching the class. I think you should pay attention to the knowledge, you know? Like, what Srila Prabhupada much wants is book. So that's the order done, okay? And then if you find, okay, like, what's this person calling me to do? Follow himself or follow what Srila Prabhupada wants? That is, you know, way to really find a guru, not to analyze. You don't have intelligence. People saw Krishna face to face and we recognize Krishna. Cannot. How can we recognize this a guru, this is not guru, this is a qualifier? That's our ego. Because you're able to do this means that you're more than possible preaching. You know? This mentality to analyze means you end up not respecting anyone. Because you go to the class to analyze this person, but fear. Pay attention to the instruction. So Prabhupada said, books, preach, and then anybody that do that, I respect him as much as you have the guru, because he calls the same thing that Prabhupada said, same thing my guru wants, and all these preachers that's preaching. And it not only preach, but how to preach. You know? Now that's for me, what's keeping them? My, I don't have intelligence. Because I don't, that I need to ask something very simple. The author's book, somebody calling me that, that's what I do. And I don't, qualification I don't have, so that, but this I can understand. So Prabhupada, that's something, anybody can call me that way, that's, you know, thank you.
Hare Krishna. Dainini?
No, he answered it better than I could.
What were you going to say?
Well, I was going to say something possibly negative, so I won't say what I was going to say. I was going to say, first off, well, like you said, that in order to get a Gurudev like Vyasadeva or whatever, first become a great disciple.
just looking at the translation of Yasya Prasada Bhagavad Prasada, it used to say, I thought, by the grace of Krishna, one gets a spiritual master. So, you know, by the grace of Krishna, one will find a bona fide spiritual master. You know, if you become a good disciple, if you become a good follower, then Krishna will reveal a bona fide spiritual master to you. But the other thing I was going to say is, within ISKCON, I think it's difficult, because how do you really analyze so many of the gurus if you're not living in where they're at and examining how they speak and examining how they live, you know? And so I find that that might be a difficult thing, so you really have to, you know, go to the person who you're interested in and, I don't know, live in their ashram for a while or something. I mean, I really don't know. You know, for myself, if I were any of you, I would accept Vaisheshika as my spiritual master. As I already do, of course, my Shiksha Guru. But like Prabhuji said, you know, Srila Prabhupada, you know, he's the Jagat Guru, he's the ISKCON founder, Acharya. You know, there is no one like Srila Prabhupada, you know. And, you know, we're not, you know, putting him on the level of Jesus Christ, that, you know, it's only Prabhupada. But Prabhupada empowers these different devotees, you know. And so if someone's following Srila Prabhupada, you know, 100%, then they're getting the mercy of Srila Prabhupada and that mercy's flowing through, you know. But to really examine how one's character is and stuff, you know, and if they're above the three modes of material nature, you know, that's difficult to tell, you know. I mean, unless you really, you know, I mean, we got the grace to be able to see Vaisheshika every day and know how he lives and to hear from other people, like Keshi Mahapati. Anyone that comes here, you know, says, wow, you guys don't know what you have, you know. But I think we all do know what we have. So let's hope that he'll stop initiating.
Anyway. Yes, Prabhuji. Microphone.
So I'm a very little devotee. I can't consider myself a devotee. I'm just very new, and but I feel like I was looking for that all my life, and as I understand, like there are so many gurus, you know, like Prabhupada's, you know, give a chance to, you know, to become bhaktas and gurus for many, many people who was like a fallen soul, right? Who was, yeah. And he told, so the guru, as I understand it, I remember, maybe you, if I'm wrong, you correct me. So the guru who is preaching, follow me, so he's already disqualified as a guru. So who is preaching, follow Krishna, that's qualified, yeah. So
yes, this is absolutely correct. This is how Prabhupada, it gave us this information, and this is, as the Srimad Bhagavatam says, a teacher should be like water. In other words, that they're transparent and they're showing, they're magnifying, they're showing Krishna on the other side. It's not that you see them, but they're revealing Krishna. Prabhupada started the International Society for Krishna Consciousness to bring Krishna and to present Krishna. So really, the definition of guru, as given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is that someone who teaches others about Krishna. And everyone should become a guru. This was his advice. That take the teachings to the best of your understanding and present them to others. If you're a mother, you're a guru to your children. If you're a father, you know, for your family. And in whatever situation you're in, you become a guru. There are many different kinds of gurus, as you mentioned. And that means a representative, someone who's giving the knowledge to others so that they can take advantage of it. Guru also means heavy. And so, you know, there's a way in which we can analyze. There's a feeling when someone's surrendered to Krishna, they become heavy because they're no longer blown around by the you know, whims or by the senses. You know, Krishna talks about this in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita when Arjuna asks him, how is someone to be identified who's actually self-realized? And what does he say? How does he sit? How does he walk? Arjuna wants to know. What does he say? What's the essence of what he says? A Kurunath can say.
Do you want me to say?
Yeah.
He says that, now I'm trying to remember the second chapter, that one who's abandoned all desires that arise from the mind. Well, he goes through this whole description of how one becomes equipoised, that they don't become, you're talking about the second.
Just give the essence. I mean, if you were going to boil it down into one sentence of what Krishna is saying to Arjuna about somebody who's tasya prajna pratishtita, what is that qualification?
When their intelligence is fixed, they can control their senses according to their plan. They're experiencing a higher taste, and they're not elated when happiness comes. They're not they don't lament when material distress comes, because they're always fixed in spiritual understanding.
Thank you. So, there in the Bhagavad Gita, there's a way we can analyze and see. Because Arjuna asked the question, Krishna's answering. We accept Krishna as the authority. Krishna is the Adi Guru. He's the Supreme Guru. Now, then you can get into, well, where do you get your knowledge? How do you know Krishna is God, etc., etc.? Now, at a certain point, we accept the authority of Krishna and what he's speaking. And this is accepted by all of people who are following this path, that Krishna is the authority, that the Bhagavad Gita, as it is the actual authority. Otherwise, you could say, well, you can get into an infinite regress if you don't accept authority at some point. You say, okay, so prove to me that water boils at a certain temperature, and you bring out the experiment and you say, okay, here's the thermometer, the water's boiling, I put it in, and you say, now prove that's a thermometer. And then you say, okay, we'll do the thermometer test, and you do that and say, well, prove that that's actually a thermometer tester. And you can go into infinite regress. At a certain point, there are axiomatic truths, and there is a supreme authority, and that we accept as Krishna is the supreme perfect authority, and the Vedas are the perfect authority. They're apurusheya, they're not spoken by human beings, but they're actually manifest beyond this material nature. They're transcendental. If you accept the authority of the Vedas, you have to accept some authority. You're doing everything on faith, and you accept that authority based on what all the other followers and great acharyas have said. Yes, accept the Vedas. Then you can do the experiment yourself, and you can take that. So I was saying guru means heavy. Someone's accepted that and taken it for themselves and become sense-controlled. They're following the regulative principles of freedom. When you violate the laws of nature, for instance, and you engage in all kinds of sense gratification that's not authorized by the Shastra, then you become implicated more and more. And you can see that science. If you read Bhagavad Gita, you can see how the mode of passion, the mode of ignorance, the mode of goodness are working. And you can analyze how it's working on yourself. You can see it in the rest of the world. And someone who has followed their guru and who has therefore controlled their senses and life by dedicating themselves to those teachings, that person becomes heavy to the degree that they're accomplished in that, and they can help us and give us, you know, good instruction and shelter. You can take from their example. So anyway, it's an important question, you know, because we need shelter and we need to make progress, and it's a natural thing to grab on somewhere. So we should make a good study of it, where I should grab on at some point and move along on the spiritual path. We spent a lot of time on this, huh, Venki? Okay. So, oh yes, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
To ascertain who is the authority, there is a triangle mentioned. The triangle is Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. So, from the Shastra, whatever Shastra says, the Guru should follow that. And what are the previous Acharyas also say, the Guru is following that. So by that, we understand whether the Guru is bona fide or not. Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu. Sadhu are the previous Acharyas. So the Guru, whatever he is doing, is as ascertained by Shastra and as said by the previous Acharyas. Mm. Then one can say that he is bona fide.
Yeah, and Rupa Goswami gives a lot of, you know, for your questions about, you know, how do we analyze this? How do we look into the science? This information is given in very detailed and nuanced ways. For instance, in the Nectar of Instruction, in talking about how one should deal with other kinds of spiritual people in an association, right? Do we just treat everybody exactly the same? Is that more spiritual than making a designation? You see what I'm asking? In other words, you say, well, we're all spiritual beings, right? According to Vidya Vinaya Sambhane, an educated person sees that everyone's actually spirit. So should you treat everybody exactly the same in a spiritual society? Well, according to Rupa Goswami, he gives a directive in the Nectar of Instruction that there are different ways to treat people. The respect is there, but there's a variegated way in the relationships between different kinds of people in a spiritual society. How does that?
Krishneti yasya kiritang
manasa driyeta dikshasti chet pranati bhishcha bhajanta misham shushushaya vignam bhajana vignam ananyamanya nindari shunya hridam ipsita sangalabhya. So he gives this gradation of there are different levels of devotees. And the first one, anyone who's interested or even speaks Krishna, in our mind, we should offer them obeisances, in our mind. Then someone who's actually entered the class and says, okay, this is my life, this is what I'm doing, and they take initiation. We should offer bodily obeisances to such a person. And then he says, Nindari Shunya Hridamipsita Sangalabhya. If you find a person who's very advanced, who you find has become heavy with this spiritual knowledge and control of the senses, and who has basically, as he says, Nindari Shunya Hridam, a qualification that within his heart, he's no longer envying other living entities. And he's given up the tendency to give material criticism to other living entities. Doesn't mean that spiritual authorities don't criticize constructively for the benefit of others, but you know the kind of envy that comes out in the daily papers, everyone trying to drag everyone else down, hoping that somebody will stumble and fall. You know, that kind of envy is gone from the heart of the person. And he says, for that type of person, you should follow, give your life, give your service, because it'll help you. That kind of association, try to find that. And then he also says, Drishtai svabhava janitava pushashta dosha na prakritafa miha bhaktir anashit pashyet gangam basam na kalabudbuddha pena panga. My mantras are not here today. No water in my brain. He says that you should also be careful to not judge according to the external position of a person. He gives example that, like the Ganges, sometimes you see bubbles, foam, and mud in the Ganga. And some say, I'm not going in there. But he said a learned person will know that the Ganga is pure. So he goes in and he takes a bath in the Ganga. And so similarly, a person might have a body from, you know, that's infirm or may be from, you know, a culture where you say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't look like a guru. Where's the beard and, you know, the whole thing? Or whatever. The external consideration should not be taken in, but it should be based on, do you have it? Drishtai svabhava janitarva pushashta dosha na prakritatvam iha bhakti dinasya pashyat gangam nasam na kalabhut puna paid upon kar. The whole...
Drishtai 334.
So, idea is externally, kiba bipra kibi nasi shudra kena noi, ye Krishna tattva veta she guru hoy. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that. if someone knows the science of Krishna, that person is a guru. It doesn't matter if a person is from a Shudra background. You know, like Ramananda Roy was from a Shudra background. But he was accepted by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Mahaprabhu accepted him as guru because he knew perfectly the science of Krishna. So the external is not a factor, but there's discrimination at the same time based on levels of advancement. It's not amorphous. It's not simply there's no consideration. There's variety and there's gradation, even in the spiritual realm. And at the same time, it's absolute. For instance, in the spiritual world, although devotees have different relationships with Krishna, and sometimes, for instance, the Goswamis will analyze that one type of relationship is considered to be more full, or have more qualities, or to be considered the pinnacle. At the same time, the Madhurya Ras, the relationship Krishna in as a lover, is considered in Shastra to be the pinnacle of all the rasas. But it doesn't mean that somebody in Vatsalya Rasa who has a friendly relationship with Krishna isn't completely and perfectly situated, and they also are perfectly situated, and they also feel that this is the pinnacle as well. And at the same time, appreciate the more elevated position of somebody else. So there's a simultaneous one and difference also, in that it's absolute, but there's also gradation. And that's the unlimited variety of the spiritual world, that there's variety at the same time that it's one. Okay. These are spiritual discussions, so we can go on like this and bring these points out, and we can do that anywhere. And this is the actual means for advancement in spiritual life, is to come together for these kinds of discussions and then bring out different points of understanding. The Prabhupada said, discuss thoroughly threadbare, and he said, understand from different points of seeing. And also, you know, it's not that when we're, like for instance, when we read the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, you'll find in the commentaries different acharyas, or when Sanatana Goswami is giving his own commentary, he'll say, such and such acharya says this, and another acharya has this opinion. Could be this, could be that. It's not. There may be different nuances to understanding even the same pastime of Krishna. Flexible. Trinadapi suni chena, torarapi sahishnuna, amanina manadena kirtaniya sadhari means, if you want to go on chanting Hare Krishna, you better be flexible. Yeah, because a blade of grass, trinad is flexible. I mean, that's what it means. I mean, you can bend. Somebody steps on you and go, okay. You know, in the neophyte stage, in any kind of philosophy, religion, company, discipline, people are inflexible. It's like, this is the only way it could be. Why? Because I'm so limited in my knowledge and experience that if I try to go outside of that, I might break. My faith might be ruined. Therefore, I say, it's only like this. That's the only way it could be. But when somebody's more accomplished in any discipline, and you know they have self-confidence in what they're doing, they can actually venture out a little bit more and accommodate different angles of seeing, and bring it back to the center at the same time of understanding it in perspective. Hare Krishna.